Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes when we read the Bible, we get the idea that wouldn't it have been really great to live in the Bible days when everybody was devout and pious and everybody was just thrilled to see Jesus. And we get this idea in our heads that the people of Bible times, they were spiritually better than we are because they're in the Bible. My friends, the world never really changes. All right? You know, nowadays, we live in a world and in a culture that is dominated by secularistic, godless people. And the majority of people in our culture follow these godless secularists like sheep. Oh, it's a celebrity. They must know what they're talking about. Oh, it's a politician. They must be wise beyond all reckoning. Oh, dear, it's a professor in a college. This person must be the sum and epitome of all wisdom and knowledge. And we wander around like sheep following the leaders of our culture, but our culture has become corrupt. It was the same thing in Bible days. The only difference was that the people who were in charge of the culture in Bible days were the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the lawyers. And they were religious, but their religion was a corrupted, counterfeit form of religion. And the people, the vast majority of people in those days, they just followed along with whatever the Pharisees said, whatever the Sadducees said, whatever the scribes said and the lawyers, the people followed them like dumb sheep. All right? And so, Bible days were just like our days. All right? Now, as depressing as that might seem, there's a positive point to it. In the days of the Bible, we meet up with, in the midst of a culture of outward religion but inward unbelief, we meet up with a few people sprinkled here and there who have a true faith. We first meet up with Zacharias and Elizabeth, right? The parents of John the Baptist. And they were waiting for the coming of the Lord. And then we meet up with Mary and Joseph, pious believers in the Lord, living in faith and doing the will of the Lord. We meet up with the shepherds on the hillside keeping watch over their flock by night, who rejoice in the good news of Christ's birth and run with haste to Bethlehem and gather with Mary and Joseph around the cradle of Jesus, around the manger. And there they show a picture for us of the church of Christ in the world, the little flock that is gathered around the Word of God. And now we see two others. We see this guy Simeon, and we see a woman by the name of Anna. These two were the kind of people that the great crowds that would come to Jerusalem. Oh, there's Simeon spouting off again. There he goes. Oh, there's Anna. You better make a wide berth around her, because if she gets a hold of you, she'll talk your ear off and you won't be able to get anything done. Don't go near those two nut jobs. All right? That's the idea that you have to keep in your mind. Yes, Simeon was a devout, godly man waiting for the consolation of Israel, but everybody dismissed him as a fool. And Anna, she's called a prophetess. Now, that doesn't mean that she was a public preacher, but it means that she, at every opportunity that she had, she would encourage people to believe the word of the Lord and to hang on for the fulfillment of the promises of God. And so she was another one. God looked upon her as the apple of his eye. But everybody else thought of her as a Looney Tunes. You never see her anywhere except in the temple, fasting and praying. 84 years old, and every day of her life in the temple, fasting and praying. Fasting and praying. These two people, Simeon and Anna, rejoice in the birth of Christ. They are able to see with their eyes the fulfillment of God's promises, which everybody else, remember, at the time that Simeon took Jesus in his arms, there were maybe 2,000 people in the temple, all right, ignoring the heck out of Simeon and Jesus and Mary and Joseph. And the same thing with Anna. When she came in and started giving thanks with this little baby in her arms, giving thanks to God for the fulfillment of his promises, the vast majority of the crowds of the devout ignored Jesus, ignored Anna. But Simeon, Anna, Joseph, and Mary, they had the blessing of God upon their souls, and they were comforted with the revelation of the fulfillment of God's promise in the coming of his Son. So it is today. The gospel is preached throughout the fruited plain, right? Most people are either perverting it with false doctrine, or they are ignoring it with steadfast devotion. But there are always some, God's little flock, the faithful remnant, who hear the word of God with thankful, believing hearts. They love the Lord Jesus. And they realize that the world hates Christ, the world hates the church, the world hates the gospel. But they don't. They love the Lord. They love his word. They love his church. And they stand up as those whom the world dismisses as fools. You know, somebody once said, "I'm a fool for Jesus. Whose fool are you?" Right? I'm a fool for Jesus. Whose fool are you? So here we have this wonderful little picture of the church. The little flock gathered by Christ through his word from amidst the culture. Most people don't think this is worth anything at all. As a matter of fact, if Christmas hadn't been turned into a season of debauchery and excess, nobody would celebrate it. All right? The fact that everybody goes nuts at Christmas is because it's a season of debauchery and excess and waste. And we love that kind of stuff. All right? But if you try to tell people it's all about the baby Jesus, they're like, "It's all about peace on earth, goodwill to men. Come on, cut him. Don't bother me with that Jesus stuff all the time. How come you people always have to bring that guy into everything?" You know, those words will come flooding back into the memory of people standing before Jesus on Judgment Day. How come you had to bring him into everything? And there he will be, sitting on his throne, judging the quick and the dead. All right, now, let's focus for a minute before I'm done here this morning. Let's focus on the words that Simeon spoke to Mary, because they're very important. Simeon says to Mary, number one, he says, "This child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel. What does that mean? He is set by God. That is, he sent into the world and he is appointed by God for a purpose. And his purpose is chiefly for the rising of many. That is, for their conversion to the faith, for their sustenance in the faith, and for their final salvation. Alright? So Jesus is chiefly sent for the salvation of many. But, in a secondary sense, Jesus is also sent by God for the fall of many. You see, Jesus said, I did not come to send peace on the earth, but a sword. What did he mean by that? He meant that his presence and his word divides people. There are always going to be those who believe his word, and there are always going to be those who reject his word. Right? And those who believe his word will be saved. Those who persist in unbelief will be damned. So Jesus is set for the fall and perishing, and for the rising of many in Israel. So Jesus is a sign. He is a sign that people react to in different ways. And he's sent by God to fulfill that purpose, to be the sign that people react to in violently different ways. And he says, he goes on the second thing, he says, and for a sign which will be spoken against. That is, the ministry of Jesus, filled with miracles and the revelation of God's will in his teaching, this ministry of Jesus will be rejected and spoken against. We should not be shocked, therefore, when the vampires of our modern age cannot bear the thought that there might be a manger scene if they go down a particular block. They're like vampires who, when you hold a crucifix before their eyes, they can't take it, and their skin begins to melt. You know, that's our culture nowadays. If you say Merry Christmas, people's skin begins to melt. All right? They begin to sink into eternal perdition because you said Merry Christmas to them. Can you imagine if you actually took a moment to tell them that Jesus came into the world to save sinners like them, and that to believe in Christ is to receive everlasting life? They would virtually spurt their eyeballs in your face. Alright? So we have this word here that Jesus is a sign in the midst of the world. He's like a flag of God planted square in people's face. And his presence will be spoken against. Therefore, his believers will be spoken against. But take heart. Just as Simeon was able to say, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, so we can say the same thing in faith. Pastor, what does that mean? Lord, now lettest thou. What he's saying is this. Lord, now I can die in peace because I've seen your salvation. That's what the Nunc Dimittis is all about. That's why we sing it after receiving Holy Communion. Because in Holy Communion, Christ himself gives us his true body and his true blood to eat and to drink, and we receive forgiveness, life, and salvation through this sacrament, through the eating and drinking of this sacrament, and therefore we are able to say, If I am to die right now, I can die in peace, because mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. You see, having the Nunc Dimittis at the end of Holy Communion is our confession of faith. We have received Christ. We can die in peace. And because you can die in peace, you can live in peace as well. Alright, so he is a sign which shall be spoken against. And then the third thing he says is, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. He says this to Mary, and by this he's saying, Mary, you need to be ready, because your son, his suffering and his death will be like a sword piercing your own soul. So you need to be ready. The coming of Jesus isn't all lights and candles and fluff. The coming of Jesus, he was laid in a manger, and in the end he will be laid upon the wood of the cross, and a sword will pass through the soul of Mary herself. And so we must always remember that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And that to be Christians means to take up our crosses and follow him. We don't earn anything by taking up our crosses. We already have it. But we take up our crosses in thanksgiving for what we have received. And the last thing he says is this, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And what that means is, when you see people's reactions to Jesus, you know what's in their heart. When people take offense, when people are bothered by the fact that there is devout faith in the world, that offense and that bother reveals the condition of their souls. And when you meet up with somebody and you find to your delight that they too love the Lord Jesus, that they too believe in him, and that they too are in the hope of everlasting life, a hope which will not disappoint us, you are able to see their heart, the heart of faith and love of the Lord, and it causes us all to rejoice. So here today, we learn that Bible days were very much like our days. Why? Because people are always sinful. Until we get to heaven, people are always sinful. And there are always going to be those, the vast majority, who couldn't care less about these things and who are often annoyed by those who do care. And then there is God's little flock, whom he never abandons and never forsakes, who are tossed to and fro with the troubles of life, but they are kept by the Holy Ghost through the Word and the Sacrament, so that having passed through all the changes, chances, and troubles of life, they will finally come before the throne of Christ, where he will say, "Enter into the joy of your Lord, the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world." Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.